Well, good afternoon, church. Great to see you all, and pretty excited today as we start a new Bible series here in this church. And we're going to be in this series over the coming 4 weeks as part of our Advent series. And Advent being the Latin word for arrival or appearance, if you're not familiar with that word. And the reason that we Christians tend to give this time of year that word is because there is no bigger arrival or appearance in history, of course, than the birth of our Lord Jesus. There is none bigger than when God's Son showed up so that we could all become sons of God. And because his birth is pretty big, a bunch of Christians down through the years have written a whole bunch of songs about it. These are songs that you and I today commonly refer to as carols, and songs at Christmas, and some women are given this same name for the same reason. The word carol, it is a French word that means to joyfully sing. So the birth of little girls and the birth of the Saviour of the world that God would send both give us joyful reasons to sing. Amen. Shout out to any of the carols, the Carolines and the Carolines. We had three this morning. Are there any in the house this afternoon? No? That's all right. You're all still welcome anyway. Don't worry. This is why we have titled this series that we're in, Christmas Songs and Scripture. Because today and over the rest of this month, we'll be in this topical series. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the biblical content and themes that drive many of the songs that we sing at this time of year. And I now light up the four that we'll be looking at in particular in this series. And first cab off the rank today is one of my favorites, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hands up if this is one of your favorites. It's very popular this morning. There you go. So hopefully this afternoon's talk will be a real treat for you. Then next week, Jack is gonna unwrap another great carol, O Come Emmanuel. And then Andrew, he's going to open up Silent Night. Seems appropriate that he does that on that particular weekend because our musos will be up on stage singing that very carol among many others that weekend as well. And last but not least, Isaac will finish the series with A Holy Night. And by then, it should bring us right up to Christmas. And so our hope for this series is that you guys and girls will have as much fun hearing it as we have had preparing it, because it's a series that's not just aimed at helping us have a greater appreciation of these songs, but above all, what God has done for this rebellious world through his Son's miraculous birth. So there's a bit of intro for this Bible talk series. I'm now going to pray, and then we will get into Hark the Herald Angels Sing, how it came to be as a song, and the Bible that drives its lyrics. Please join me as I pray. Father in heaven, we just want to praise you that in the lead up to Christmas, we are indeed reminded of the birth of your Son, that you sent your Son into the world to save the world from itself. And we thank you for all of the joy that his salvation brings us this time of year, and for the great privilege that it is to celebrate this and praise him through singing. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, my first task this afternoon is to tell you how this famous carol came to be. As it turns out, a guy by the name of Charles Wesley, I'm sure he's a fellow that many of you have heard of, I would submit the greatest hymn writer of all of history, had only become a Christian in the year before when he was walking to church on a London morning on Christmas Day. And as he walked along, Wesley heard the church bells, and it inspired him to write a poem titled A Hymn for Christmas Day in his notebook. The year was 1739, and the opening line of the poem read, as you might be able to read there, "Hark how the welkin rings." Welkin being an old English word for the skies or the heavens. And so, hark How the Heavens Ring. The poem he wrote that day ended up 10 stanzas or verses long, and then when Wesley put the poem that he had written into a hymn against a dull tune, the song that resulted, it didn't do a whole lot. For in the years that followed this poem, when he turned it into a song, it wasn't very popular. Well, at least it wasn't until another good egg, Wesley's friend and evangelist George Whitfield, another big name in the history of Christianity, he came along around two decades later and he edited and nuanced the song's original lyrics into a more modern form of English back in that day. This included doing violence to the song's very first line when he changed the first line to "Hark, the herald angels sing," instead of "Hark, how all the welkin rings." When he modernized the lyrics and he paired it with a much more upbeat tune and a secular tune of all things, which was very controversial in that day, to put a Christian song to a secular tune, well, this thing went viral on the 18th century version of Spotify. For the moment its revamped form was published in that hymn book, everyone and every church started playing it. Couldn't get enough of this song, and evidently very little has changed right up to us in our day today. So there's a history. There's the backstory that led to this great song that you and I love to sing every Christmas. Now that we know how it's come to be, let's spend the rest of our time looking at its lyrics and the Bible that drives them, and where the first verse of the carol invites us to participate in what I would say is history's greatest celebration. It invites us to join the chorus glorifying God because Jesus came to end the war. The opening line of this song begins with the Old English word hark. Now, you will find that word in the earliest English versions of the Bible, believe it or not, though it's not a word that we tend to use much anymore. And the word hark, it simply means to listen, to take notice and do not miss. And by following the word with an exclamation mark, Wesley and Whitfield give it as a command. And so what is it that they are ordering the world to hear and to take notice and not miss? Well, for that answer, we need look no further than Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, which came from this afternoon's Bible reading. This is where we read, "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" The Bible records that supernatural event not just so it could be read, but so that its significance could be felt. The Bible put that event on record in the hope that the whole world would take notice, to stop for a moment and go, "Whoa, this is big." To help us all appreciate that this was what I would call an Isaiah 64 moment. If you're not familiar with Isaiah 64, there it is on the screen, verse 1. And here we read that God rends the heavens, that the day was coming when he would tear the heavens open and come down. And yet the danger with Christmas rolling around year after year, kind of like the red nose on a reindeer, is we can stop feeling the significance of what we just read. While it may not be a case of familiarity breeds contempt, it does get easy to no longer be moved by the gravity of what we just read, that historic event. And this is why Wesley wrote the first verse of this carol, just to grab hold of those who are apathetic, grab hold of those that don't really notice or care, and he gives them a front row seat on Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, in the hope that they too would indeed hark. so that they too would notice that the whole universe that night is throwing a party and listen up, that they wouldn't miss that there were far more shepherds there that night than the one that personally appeared out in the field, or should I say angels, than the one that appeared to the shepherds. Because as we just read, there were countless more bursting like a supernova across the night sky, and every one of them was praising and saying, "Glory to God." This is why Wesley, he adds the word herald, for the word herald means that these angels had an important message for everyone to hear. And so Wesley, he wrote his song so that you could not just see and hear and take notice of, but participate or join the angels in their song. This is why he writes verse 1 with lines like, "Joyful, all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies with the angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem." He's bringing heaven and earth together in this song. And Wesley does this because he doesn't want those glorifying God at Christmas to be limited to the host of heaven. He wants every one of us on earth to join with them as well, glorifying our great God. And so what are we all glorifying God for? Well, Luke 2 verse 14 told us that thanks to his son Jesus, we get to have peace with him. So maybe you've never thought of it like this before, but if Jesus never came, you and I would still be at war with God. And why would we be at war? Well, it's because we started the war when we pointed the gun of our disobedience at him and pulled that trigger in choosing to sin, just like our first parents, Adam and Eve, did all the way back in the garden. And so God did something at great personal cost to end the war that we all started. And if that's what he has done, then what better reason could there be to give him all the glory? Amen. And just before we move on, notice how in Luke 2, verse 14, it doesn't say that God's peace is on everyone. It says that his peace is on some. It's only on those on whom his favor rests, or more literally, with those whom he is pleased, which is what you will see if you are reading from the ESV. And the reason for this is simple, because if sinners were to reject Jesus, if they reject the one that God sent to be reconciled to him, reconciled between himself and them, then there is no reconciliation at that point. The result of them doing so is as sad as it is obvious. In rejecting the one God sent to stop the war, they are rejecting the peace deal God is offering, and so for them at least, that war still rages on. And just again, before we move on to the second verse of this song, here's the big idea of this first point, and that is to get on board with the angels' refrain or chorus, to give glory to God so that you will no longer be at war with him. And the way that you do that is through believing his son Jesus came to die for your sin, but this is how you receive his peace. I cannot say that any better than Romans 5:1 here, that says it like this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So faith in God's Son is how you receive his Father's mercy, his Father's grace and favor, and therefore now have peace with him. All right, so there is the carol's first verse, and it invites us to join in heaven's song, glorifying God for his peacekeeping mission in sending Jesus. And the second verse of the song helps us to do this, to marvel at the incarnation. Another big theological word that we throw around this time of year. And what it does is, incarnation, we use it to describe God taking on human form. For the Latin word carnal means flesh. So incarnation simply means God coming in flesh. And some have criticized Wesley for writing that the angels gave glory to the Son, not the Father, in the refrain or chorus. For the lyrics of the chorus there at the top read, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." When we just read in Luke 2 that they said, "Glory to God," as in God the Father. But I'd suggest that this is Wesley's whole point, that in giving glory to the one, you are giving glory to the other. Giving glory to the Son is giving glory to the Father. For the newborn King wasn't merely a human being. He is God, and he was God even as an infant. And Wesley makes this the emphasis of the second verse of his song. For there we sing, "Christ, who the highest heaven adored and is everlasting Lord, was also offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." It's genius, amen? And yet a lot of people, understandably, are very uncomfortable with the idea that God was not just born into poverty, but is lying there as an infant in swaddling cloth, the first century equivalent of nappies, and also in a dirty manger or animal trough. And even though the thought of that is no doubt uncomfortable for all of us, it is a nativity scene we all must see. For this is how we see God is committed to still loving us despite our sin. And now let me illustrate the point by sharing a story that features in this book, Ragamuffin Gospel. Hands up, has anyone read this book? No. Okay, definitely recommend reading it. In the third part of the book, it records the surgery of a young woman to remove a tumor that had been growing inside her cheek. And even though the surgeon that operated on her took the greatest of care, unfortunately, he didn't have a choice but to cut her facial nerve to ensure the tumor was completely removed by nature of the way that had grown around the nerve. The inevitable result of cutting her facial nerve was palsy. The result was that from that point on, that one side of her face would remain disfigured, for it meant that that cheek fell and that her lips would no longer be able to align properly. A devastating result. A few weeks after the surgery, when the doctor first removed the bandages, her husband was there to see it and to be there in support. When her husband saw that her face had fallen, the surgeon then watched her husband smile at her, lean in, and then contort his own lips to give his wife a kiss, so that his lips were still able to meet hers perfectly. And so that she would also know for certain that now being disfigured, it would never change his commitment. Friends, it's not just a beautiful story. It really illustrates what God has done for us at Christmas. Because humanity has fallen. You don't need to read the Bible for that. You just got to watch the nightly news and it will prove it to you. Though you and I had morally disfigured his image that we've been made in through disobeying him, he was still willing to lean in, demean himself by coming down from heaven and be born as an infant. You know, Isaiah even records that he would end up on a cross so disfigured that he would be marred beyond human likeness. One of the hardest verses of the Bible to read, meaning that they would beat him so severely that you could barely recognize he was still a human being. And he went through all of the above so that though you and I remain scarred by our sin, we could know in our heart of hearts it does not change his commitment. And because it doesn't, it means that he is the God who is always with you, church, just like the husband in that great story. This is why he wasn't just given the name Jesus at his birth. He was also given the name Emmanuel in Matthew 1, which means, of course, God with us. So church, Christmas is about so much more than God coming down to end the war that our sins started with him. For it is also about him being with us. And this is so important to realize, because one of the crazy things about Christmas is that even though we tend to be surrounded by more people this time of year than any other, it often tends to be our loneliest time of year as well. Especially those of us who really miss the hug of a wayward kid. You know, maybe we've been diagnosed with a serious illness, we may have had a marriage or a relationship fall apart, lost a loved one, or just been struggling with some stuff. Maybe it's because you are single, not that that's a bad thing, that is a God-honoring thing, but you were just kind of hoping that you would have met someone by now in your heart of hearts. Maybe you're like one of the kids that a bunch of us get to hang out with every week at PCYC. They never get to go away to holidays this time of year like all their friends do, because either their family can't afford it or their parents just don't really care that much and it's not a priority. There are so many reasons, church, why you and I can feel lonely at Christmas time, because nothing more than Christmas, this time of year, reminds us either of how things used to be or how they should be. And whenever we are suffering, it always feels like God is just way off. Amen? But Christmas reminds us that he is not. That it's actually the opposite, that he is near to us and not far. He is the God who incarnated himself. The God, as Wesley says in the second verse, who was pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, who not only came down to be with us physically during the years of his earthly ministry, but continues to be with you and I through the indwelling ministry of his Holy Spirit. This means, as I said to one of you when we caught up earlier this week, it means that you are never alone. Not even in your loneliest moments. Because the God who came down to be with us also promised to never leave nor forsake us. Which now brings me to the carol's last verse, which finishes big on Jesus. And that's because it celebrates him and various aspects of his future ministry. For the third verse's first line reads, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace." And while the Bible verses from Luke 2 before spoke more of vertical peace, as in the peace that Jesus brings between us and with God, this reference here at the start of verse 3 speaks more of the horizontal peace, or the peace that Jesus will one day usher in between all people. And I say that because it's a reference that Wesley gets from here, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. So the reason, again, I say it speaks more of horizontal peace, because Isaiah 9 makes it clear that it is referring to when Jesus will reign as a universal head of state. And on the day he does, he will usher in world peace, which is what all of us have been praying for, because this is the kind of ruler, this is the kind of prince our Lord Jesus is. Isaiah also says in another great passage, chapter 2, that on that day, Jesus will come as judge between the nations to settle their disputes. How would you like him to serve on the UN? Amen? That day is coming. We read here, this is why they will turn their weapons, their swords and spears, into farming equipment, because they will have no longer any use for them once Jesus has settled their disputes. Nations will no longer draw up their swords or need to train for war. So if you are devastated by the wars that continue to rage on in the world, like I am, like for instance the one between Israel and her neighbors, or Russia and the Ukraine, and of course there's more, then church, can I encourage you to keep praying, for Isaiah promises you that is coming on a future day. For as impossible as that prayer may seem, nothing is impossible for our God. Isaiah here makes it clear it will be answered because it is all thanks to Jesus, our Prince of Peace. The next aspect of Jesus' future ministry that Wesley wants us to celebrate is his coming judgment. I get this from the third verse's second line, "Hail the Son of Righteousness." And the spelling of the word "son" there is not a typo. It is meant to be "son" as in S-U-N, not S-O-N, for this quote comes straight out of Malachi 4, a prophecy that speaks of Jesus' coming judgment, where everyone who has ever lived will either be set on fire or healed by his righteous light. For being righteous ensures that he cannot overlook evil. He has to deal with it. Which means, as Malachi says, those who revere his name will be healed, for their sin will be dealt with in him. While the wicked, on the other hand, will find themselves on fire, I would suggest in hell, for their sin will be dealt with in themselves because of their irreverence. Now, I realize this will not sound very festive, but hey, don't shoot the messenger, because that's what the prophet Malachi says. And this is such an important aspect of Jesus' future ministry to be reminded of as Christmas, because it's so easy to forget that one day he is going to judge the world when you see him lying there in that manger as an infant. And Wesley is confident that we will heed this message as we sing. But then he starts to connect Malachi's Son of Righteousness to the resurrection, where his light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. For just as Jesus himself once said, he is the resurrection and the life. This is why mild he lay his glory by. He was born so we may no more may die. He was born on the earth to raise us from the earth, a future hope that became certain at our second birth. And so a song that began with a scene from heaven ends with another wonderful scene from heaven, where we, with all of the angelic host, will be together praising the risen King Jesus forever. Now, I just wanted to spend this last minute as I finish addressing any non-Christians who may be here or listening to this. First of all, I want to, you know, praise you for coming along. It takes courage to walk into a church when you're not a Christian. I'm a pastor and I get scared walking into churches, so hats off to you for doing so. Secondly, I just wanted to point out that Luke 2 is not the only place that you see heaven going wild, for it also shows us this later again in chapter 15. And at what other event does heaven rejoice? When one sinner repents. Today, friends, you have the opportunity to give God glory through putting your faith in his Son for the first time, so that you too can receive his peace, so that you too can marvel at the incarnation and know him as your savior. Marvel at the fact that he could love us so much that that's what he was prepared to do. And how awesome would it be if this day would be the day of your salvation. Church, let's join me in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you again for the Advent season and how it helps us to fix our eyes of faith firmly on Jesus, of why he came down from heaven into this world to save her from herself. Lord, I want to lift up to you, bring before you any of us who are lonely at this time of year, whatever the reason, and may you remind them and convict them of the reality that you are the God who is with us, that you are the God who has promised to never leave nor forsake us until the day of your great return. Father, we want to also pray for any non-Christians who are here, that you would encourage them to show them the awesome God that you are and what you have done for the world through the coming of your Son. Amen.